Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and then 15 to 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from a generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live, as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God." Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. 12 days into Lent. I wonder whether you've had a chance to look at the Live Lent booklet yet. You may be studying it daily, or like me, binge reading to catch up. Wherever you're at with it, it's not too late to start. The first reading from Live Lent assured us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but then asked, words to the effect of, how can they call on him if they haven't heard or haven't been told? I sense that some of us are still uneasy about the prospect of telling our story. We may not always feel our faith is strong enough. Life sometimes overwhelms or undermines and leaves us with stuffing knocked out, feeling weak. We may perhaps feel, who am I? And who would want to listen to my story anyway? But through our Zoom services so far this year, we're making the most of church in lockdown to pause and reset, to make sure that we're not just waiting for life to get back to normal, but we are getting ready to love and serve God even more, whatever happens. We have been asking ourselves, what do the lectionary readings tell us about God? And we keep being reminded that God loves us and has a plan for us. Jesus has won the victory and has restored us into relationship with him. He transforms and heals and saves. We have also contemplated, how should we respond to what we've learned about God? It's about fathoming just how much Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us. Letting him into our lives and letting him change the way we think. Coming to him in simple trust and hope. Telling others about the difference he makes to our lives. Over the last fortnight, our readings from Mark's Gospel have touched on God telling Jesus, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." And on God telling the disciples, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." This week, I would like us to consider the question, how does God relate to his people? In particular, God's appearance and promises to Abraham. In the second half of my talk, we'll look at this through the lens of the New Testament. But for now, let's explore our reading from Genesis chapter 17. The context, first of all. The covenant story of Abraham has its roots in the earlier covenant story of Noah. God initiated both covenants, and both covenants favour the humans. In both cases, there is a sign to serve as a reminder. For Noah, it was a rainbow. When Abraham was 75 years old, God made him promises in Genesis chapter 12 to make you into a great nation. When Abraham was around 85, God made a covenant with him and told him that he would have a son of his own. And Abraham believed. But later, rather than rely on God's promises, Abraham followed his wife Sarai's to persuade him to take Hagar, her servant, as a wife. And Hagar gave birth to Ishmael 13 years ago. Now, God appears to Abraham, who is now aged 99 years of age. Just to finish off the background, some commentators note that chapter 17 uses a different name for God, Elohim, rather than Yahweh, which is used in chapter 15. Does this mean perhaps that chapter 17 has a different author, perhaps a priestly writer during the Babylonian exile, in which the people of Israel had experienced the loss of Jerusalem, the temple, and their nation? So, looking at our reading from verses 1 to 7 and 15 to 16, there are five key features that I want to highlight. Firstly, there is God appearing to Abraham. In Genesis, the language of God appearing to someone is used only for the patriarchs. In verse 1, God announces himself as "I am El Shaddai," that is, God Almighty. References to the Almighty are always associated in the scriptures with promises of children and fertility. Secondly, in the New Living Translation, God tells Abraham to serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Other versions suggest live entirely before me or walk before me. This is reminiscent of Enoch and Noah, who walked before God. Walk before me implies transparency, like live as you were always in my presence. As renowned scholar John Goldingay puts it, who would not be ashamed to sin even a little in the presence of a great man, much less God? The instruction to be blameless is not a requirement for a sinless life, which would be an impossibly high standard, but an expectation of a life of integrity. Thirdly, in verse 4, God introduces a covenant or pact with Abraham. The term is used 13 times in this chapter, more than anywhere else in the Bible. God upgrades his earlier promises to Abraham. Not only will he become a great nation, he will now be a father of a multitude of nations, or a horde of nations, and among them will be kings. we think of King David and King Solomon here. Not only will Abraham's line be extremely fruitful through his future son Isaac, but so will the descendants of Ishmael. This change in God's position may be due to Ishmael. Although Ishmael is not the child of promise, for Abraham's sake, God will bring a great nation from him too. Fourthly, the pact goes beyond one with just Abraham. It is an everlasting covenant from generation to generation. This stress on permanence would have been music to the ears of the people of Israel during the Babylonian exile, who maintained the practice of male circumcision, which was their part of the deal. They were still part of the promise. Fifthly, God changes Abraham's name to Abraham. That is, from father is exalted to the father of the multitude. The added syllable comes from the Hebrew word hamon, which means hoard. The change is the first instance in scripture of a person being renamed, giving new expression to God's promise. That Sarai's name is also changed to Sarah also points to her being part of the same pact as Abraham. God acknowledges Sarah's role, something that perhaps might not have otherwise been recorded in the patriarchal culture of the time. Sarah will be the mother of nations. So what meaning can we draw from this passage? Abraham is counted as righteous because of his faith. We have seen this earlier in chapter 15, verse 6. Now we see in chapter 17, verse 22, that on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household and circumcised them, just as God had told him. The faithfulness of Abraham and Sarah is also celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11. In spite of his faith, Abraham is hardly perfect, as can be seen later in chapter 17. Abraham may have prostrated himself in the presence of God in verse 3, but in verse 18, as he bows down to the ground, he laughs in disbelief. However can a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old have a baby, he thinks to himself. Worse still, his seemingly innocent request in verse 18, may Ishmael live under your special blessing, could actually be taken as Abraham doubting that God can keep his promise. It's worth noting, and not a little disconcerting, that God knows Abraham's thoughts, and that this informs the name that God gives Abraham's future son. God tells Abraham, "You will name him Isaac," which means he laughed. The main point that I take from this is that however flaky Abraham can be, God sticks with him. God didn't give up on Abraham and Sarah when they took matters into their own hands, when Hagar became pregnant with Ishmael. No, God took the initiative to appear to 99-year-old Abraham to renew the terms of the covenant. The pact that God sets is a pact of love, revising the terms of the agreement in Abraham's favour, enabling his people to reaffirm their commitment to it. Because he loves them. Because he is committed to them. We see the covenant promises reiterated in chapter 22, when Abraham obeys God to the point of being prepared to sacrifice Isaac. God's love and commitment for the multitude of nations are themes that we see repeated in the New Testament. But before we get to that, let's have a hymn that reminds us about walking before our God. trust, and obey. In this second half of my talk, I want us to consider our reading from Genesis 17 in the context of the New Testament. God's plan to bless and prosper his people and to keep on giving them a way back into relationship with him is fulfilled through Jesus. From the NIV version of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, St. Paul tells us God gave the promises to Abraham and his seed. Paul continues, and notice that the scripture doesn't say to his seeds, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his seed. And that, of course, means Christ. This reinforces Jesus' own claims about himself. In John chapter 8, we read that Jesus tells the people, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we remember that from John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The whole world, not just God's people, Israel. As the early church grappled with Gentile believers among Jewish followers of Jesus, debates raged about whether the Gentiles should be circumcised in the tradition of God's old covenant. Peter spoke out. In Acts 15, we read his words at the council at Jerusalem. "We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." And as Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, "True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit." He continues, "So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe." In the same way that God persevered with Abraham when he wobbled, Jesus remained totally committed to fulfilling God's plan, even when the disciples just didn't get what he was about. On the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. But when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the shore in John chapter 21, Jesus reaffirmed Peter three times. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus' love and commitment to heal and restore and never give up on us has been reflected in our daily readings through the Live Lent course this week. In the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, where the father comes running with open arms to welcome the prodigal back. But at the same time, we've been reminded of the parable of the banquet. It reminds us that God's amazing love for us and his invitation to us requires a response. I find this a real challenge, as I think we all do. Do we take God seriously enough? When the pressure is on, when we are feeling overwhelmed or undermined, do we rely on ourselves and turn our back on God as though he isn't there? At times like that, we need to return like the prodigal son. The good news is that however isolated and deflated we may sometimes feel, we are not alone. let us remember Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God has given us his Holy Spirit, our advocate, to teach us all things, and to remind us of everything that Jesus said and did. As Jesus promised his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In conclusion, let's remind ourselves of the key points that have come out of our study of Genesis chapter 17 and what it means in the context of the life, light, and love of Jesus. We need to walk before our God, remembering that we are always in his presence. We are forgiven and made right with God through his saving grace. God never gives up on us, so let us never give up on God. As a church of disciple-making disciples, and as we walk before our God, we are witnesses to the story of God and what he has done in our lives, and the difference that it has made to us. We have a personal story to tell as we relate to others personally. We can all be a witness of God in our own lives, in a normal way. As the book behind our Lent course puts it is simply about living our life following Christ, and as we do so, passing on the message that Jesus is alive. Through witness, the extraordinary is revealed through the ordinary. Amen.